epistle to the Philippians. So this is our fourth, and this will be our final lesson on that. And so we're going to be going over those questions here in a little bit. But before we begin, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've given us the word so that we may come to know you and come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his sacrifice that we have a hope of an eternal life with you in heaven. We pray that you help us to understand the lessons that you've given to us through this letter, that we may apply it to ourselves and we may use it as a source of strength and a source of hope for our lives for you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm going through the entire thing here. So is that that slide show up, or is that a got that? Am I advancing it, or are you? All right, hold on. Now I've got announcements. All right. So if you can just if you're advancing it, can you go to the chapter 4 questions? And we'll just start with the questions real quick. Because there's a couple of questions I think that we're going to be talking about quite a bit later on. But the first question is, do I have control of it or do you? There we go. The first question is, what does Paul, and for some reason I forgot to capitalize that, Paul say of his fellow workers? And so as you read through chapter 4, what does he say of his fellow workers? He uses that term fellow workers. I know it's in the English Standard Version, or it could be the workers that were with him, or those that worked with him. What does he say of those workers?
He says their names in the book of life.
Their names are in the book of life. Where else do we read about the book of life? Revelation, right? Chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 21, verse 27. Speaks about that book of life. And so if your name is written in the book of life, what does that mean? That means you're saved. That means that you are you're on, I guess, what you would call the good list, right? That you are, your name is written by God in a book to be preserved. And so for us to think about that we could be as workers for God with our names written in the book of life, to me, that's kind of an extremely humbling, but, I don't know how else to kind of describe it. To think that working for God in the capacity that I can get my name into that book of life. I don't really regard myself as of much importance. But to have your name written in that, I would just be, I mean, it blows me away to think about that, to think about the possibility of my name being there. And so when he speaks to these fellow workers, he names some of them by name, but then he says, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And like I said, to me, that's something that's extremely powerful to think about. John? Oh, it's on me now, huh? All right. To think about that my name could possibly be written there as well. The second question, what does Paul suggest Christians should be instead of anxious? Right. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right? Should be thankful. Should be mindful of God and thanking God for the things that we have. And peaceful. In that, we're going to talk about this anxiety later on. What things does Paul suggest the saints think about or meditate on? And remember, these are text questions, so these are right out of there. Go ahead.
Whatsoever things are good, honest, true, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, all those things.
Right. It includes praiseworthy as well. And why does he have to remind the Philippians to meditate on those things? John?
Last week, we talked a lot about it's really easy to dwell upon the negative, and it's difficult to be positive about things. It's easier to tear down than it is to build up. He's trying to build up. He's trying to remind them that there are good things ahead. There are good things that God wants for them. And it may not be in this world.
And that, like we talked about last week at length, and talking about, like you said, trying to stay in a positive mindset versus a negative one. And it's really difficult because it's so easy to get washed away with negativity. And so Paul reminds these Philippians to think of the things that are good, to think of the things that are just, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How does Paul describe how he remains content no matter his condition? Go ahead.
I personally have difficulty with this from time to time. However, I remember last year in the fall, I was stressed out of my mind. And if it wasn't for prayer, I don't know how I could have made it through that. It was a difficult time in my life. And Paul says, he was shipwrecked, he was abased, he's had a gamut of human experiences and emotions, and in all things he is content through Christ that strengthens him. So, whenever we are joyful, sometimes we praise God. Sometimes we thank Him for those things. But sometimes He may be an afterthought. Or somebody has to remind us that, God provided all those things for you. We draw closer to God definitely whenever we need to lean on Him and we need that help. He's reminding them that it's through God that He sustained them through all these things, the good and the bad. And they need to remember in the good and the bad that God is with them at all times.
How important do you think that personal experience is in keeping this mindset? Because I kind of think about it when he talks about that. He learns to be, or he knows how to be abased and knows how to abound. He knows how to be full and to be hungry. He knows how to abound and to suffer need. And so he's experienced all of those different things in his life. And to me, when he lists those things in verse 12, and then he comes in verse 13, he follows it up with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was one constant through all that ebb and flow in his life, right? And he reveals it there, and I feel like that's kind of what he's getting at, and that's what John was hitting at as well, was the idea that the constant in your life is going to be God, is going to be Christ, is going to be the love of God and the providence of God. You may have and you may have not. You may be suffering with one thing. You may be rejoicing with one thing. But there is a constant with God. that Christ strengthens him through all these things. And as Brother John had pointed out, sometimes we lean on God when times are rough, but we forget to praise God and continue to lean on him when times are good. Let's look at question number 5. Who joins in greeting the saints in Philippi according to verse 22?
Caesar's household.
And so this is another reason why they mark the authorship is coming from Rome, was that you had Caesar's household here as well. Let me talk about question number 6 now. And I've been kind of thinking about this question a lot, because we see that Paul instructs us to be anxious in nothing. And so my question, might be kind of leading, you could say, but is it a sin to be anxious? Paul says, be anxious in nothing. Is it a sin to have anxiety? Is it a sin to be anxious? I want to hear thoughts. I want to hear some sort of expression. Go ahead.
Troubles in your life, especially physical troubles, are going to create anxiety. You've got a really sick child. You're going to be anxious about that. Yeah, you're going to put your faith and trust in God, and you're going to pray to him that your child is going to be okay. And that's going to help with some of that anxiety. But that's just a part of our psyche, is to have some levels of anxiety. The point is, if you put your faith and trust in God, it's not going to overwhelm you. And if you don't have any faith and trust in God, you really can become overwhelmed because you don't have anything to fall back on to help you.
Casey?
I think Kevin covered all bases there, really. That's what I'm going to say. We can start to flirt with sin is when our faith and trust that he's talking about starts to waver in God. We start relying more on ourselves or other things in this world to help us.
And I think that, go ahead, Brother John, and then Paula.
Being anxious is not a sin, but it could lead to a sin. Just as we were studying in 1 Peter, that's 2nd chapter, the 1st verse, and we were going over all of the, being put off, being malice, guile, insecurity, envy, and slander. That anxiousness that we feel so many times in different instances could lead to one of those things that we're supposed to be, avoiding, because those are sinful.
That's a really good point. John?
God made us. God gave us our emotions. God created those things for a reason. Anxiety can be a tool that protects us from for the worst. It can have a detrimental effect on our life, but some like unbelief. Some might say that anxiety shows a lack of faith. And to some extent it does. But here in this example of this father, and believing in God, trusting in God, trusting that what Christ has said is what he says. But we always have worry, anxiety in our life. It's a natural thing. And I don't see it as sin, and I don't really see it as a lack of faith either. I believe in God. I believe in his plan, even though I don't understand it. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. That's because sin is in the world. Anxiety is nothing more than an emotion. And God made it. I don't believe it's sin.
Jason? Says that his sweat was as drops of blood. Let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. And so I think that a lot of the points circulated around the idea of, to me, that's what it kind of seemed, a lot of the points circulated around the idea of who do you trust? And who are you going to lean on when the worry starts coming? Right? The worry is going to come. These things are going to come, but who is it that you're going to lean on when that happens? And I think Paula, when she pointed out that you're going to lean on something, you're going to be insecure. She mentioned 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where it talks about insecurity. You're going to be insecure, but who's going to secure you? Right? Some people turn to people to do that. Some people turn to substance to do that. But as Christians, he tells us, be anxious. Why? Why shouldn't we be anxious? Why, Paul, should we not be anxious? He says, you need to make these requests known to God. Lean on him. Trust in him. Don't be anxious for these things, because God is there for you. It even talks, like I said later on, about the constant in his life was Christ. The Christ strengthens him. And so, like I said, a lot of the comments really were circulating about not necessarily that it's a sin to be anxious, but I guess, like Paula said, the anxiousness can lead you to sin if you allow it. We sing that song, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? And we think about who our anchor is. And for a lot of people, the anchor is a different thing. It's this or it's that. They constantly lean on it. But the only one, and from my experience through life, the only thing that's going to be a constant is going to be God. Because when you put your trust into people, people are going to let you down. Because they're people. You put your trust in stuff as a father of two, that stuff's going to break. You put your trust in things, you put your trust in substances, those things are going to let you down. They're going to wind up making you feel worse than you already are. And I think this is why he follows it up, and this is just me, I think that this is why he follows it up with talking about the things that they should be focusing on, the things that they should be meditating on. And constantly keep in the forefront of their mind the good things. Keep in front of their mind the virtuous things, the pure things, the lovely things, and the peace of God. Well, thank you guys we got two more. All right. Kevin and then Seth.
You know, when Christ said there in Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about your life. That's the ideal. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like so many other commands that you see, like in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Okay? We all know there's times when we sin when we're angry. That's why we need God's grace and God's forgiveness. But the ideal is what we strive for is not to lose control. And it's okay to be angry, just don't be, you know, don't sin while you're angry. And it's the same thing with anxiety. You know, I've never thought about Christ being anxious in the garden, but it makes perfect sense that he had absolute faith and trust in his Father, and yet anxiety was a part of what he was going through. I mean, he was sweating drops of blood. If that's not extreme anxiety, I don't know what is. And yet we know he had a perfect faith. So I think that's a great thing for us to consider. Not so that we can sit back and say, okay, now I can be anxious about everything. We're still supposed to strive to not be anxious. But the more we can put our faith and trust in God, the easier it's going to make our life for us. Realizing the hope that we have, knowing that in spite of everything we may experience in this life, we still have that hope and that promise.
So.
Yeah, I mean, being anxious, you know, it's not going to be anxious the whole time. The fact that you'll make worse decisions through your emotions, through your actions, when you're not thinking clearly. When you're anxious, you don't think clearly. I can remember two times in my life where I've been anxious. I don't get too worked up usually, but when I have my brain tumor, and a couple months ago when Emmett was in the hospital, and talking to my youth minister, and I had my brain tumor, I was 14 years old. I was a little anxious, and he told me it's okay to be anxious. You know, it's okay to understand that, because if you're comfortable the whole time, you're not growing. And so when you have the different emotions, when you have the different concerns, when you have the different, that's where the growth happens. If you went through life and you were content and you were going through smooth, a lot of times there's no growth there, and a lot of times there's no God. You don't believe there's a God there because nothing's been difficult. So anxiety is a good thing in small portions, or can be a good thing. I don't want to say it is, but can be a good thing in small portions. You just can't be a walking ball of anxiety. Mm-hmm. That's when it leads to troublesome issues.
We're going to move on with a couple more questions. I'm showing 5 minutes left. Now, we've got four questions. We're probably not going to get through all four, but we'll ask them anyway. Paul says that he is content no matter what condition, and what is a lesson that you might take from that? Being content in any condition. Go ahead, and then Brother Will.
We just have to accept that life's not perfect, and we can't all be whiny babies all the time. It's really easy to be a whiny baby. There's times when I have been a whiny baby,
Never been a whiny baby. I'm just throwing.
I remember you when you were about 6 years old on the basketball court. So I'm going to disagree with you on that.
Tim was grabbing my shirt, I think. So,
but I think that's one of the biggest problems with some modern day parenting is they want their child's life to be 100% perfect, trouble free. No kind of bad experience at all in their life. And when you get to be an adult, you get a rude awakening. You realize that's not the way real life is. And so I think there's a lot to be said about letting kids experience things, you know, because they need to learn that in whatever state they're in, they still need to be content. They need to be able to look at the positive things in their life and not just dwell on what happened to me today.
Will?
Yeah.
Well, and I know that there's a ton more that we could say on this. We could probably spend a whole series on, you know, on this idea. But we're going to move on to question number 8. Paul describes a partnership in verse 15. And I think this is one where I just asked, you know, for sort of my own clarification. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me or went into a partnership with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And I think the reason why I asked this was just that idea of, you know, were somehow these congregations linked together and answering to Paul necessarily. And I think that the idea of asking this was just the is this sort of backtracking on the idea of independent congregations operating independently, or is this congregations acting as a whole together, entering into a partnership with Paul? And we were going to discuss at length about that, but really, what we see there is that Paul was distributing funds to those who need it, and I think that he was collecting from certain congregations, but some didn't partner with him in that endeavor. But that's really what I was asking about there. I don't know if anybody can shed any light on that for me. Go ahead.
I think he's talking also about the idea that not just that he was collecting for the needy saints, but they helped support him in the work that he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So he may have been collecting and distributing for others, but it was for himself too.
John?
The Greek word there is koinoneo,
mm-hmm.
Which is communion or fellowship. But I'm taking a look at a couple different versions. Talking about partnership, koinoneo, communicated, shared, different translations I'm seeing in there. And at first I thought it was maybe support. Support may be part of it, but it's also the sharing of the work of the gospel. So it definitely could be support that he's talking about here and having, but it's also talking about that communion, that fellowship that we have in Christ, the church universal, and church local supporting.
Mm-hmm. I think we're about out of time, and I'd like to thank you guys for your comments tonight, and especially in dwelling on that idea of anxiety. That really was a big part of this lesson, was just, you know, talking about that and talking about, you know, kind of where he draws strength from. But thank you very much for helping me in the study of Philippians. And who's teaching next month? We know. Oh, Tim's teaching next month, so we got that to look forward to. So,
were you anxious about this class?
Oh no! I mean, this was a breeze. So, I knew everything was going to go perfectly. So, thank you.